Hello and welcome to the New Bridge Church Podcast. We are beginning a new series today through the book of Proverbs, and our lead pastor, Chris Figuretti, is laying the foundation of what this book is all about. We encourage you to follow along by reading a chapter of Proverbs every day and glean the wisdom that is found in such a practical book of the Bible. You won't be disappointed. Here's Chris.
Well, good morning, y'all. How you doing? Good. I'm glad you're here. We're kicking off a new sermon series today. So if you have a Bible, let me encourage you, pull it out and turn to the book of Proverbs. Now, there's a couple of ways to get there. One, you can go towards the front of the Bible in the old, what's called the Old Testament. There's a book there called Psalms. It's spelled P-S-A-L-M-S. It's the biggest book in the Old Testament, P-Psalms. Open to that. Just after that, you'll find Proverbs, and we're going to start in chapter 1. We'll be there. If you don't want to do that, you can, look it up in the index. That's why God put the index there, so you can look it up there. If you know anything about the Bible is not a book. It's a collection of 66 books that we believe are the inspired words of God. He used various authors to communicate his thoughts, his wisdom, his desire for our lives through these authors in this book, which is a collection of 66 books written over 1,500 years by a bunch of different authors. And it's miraculous. I mean, if you go dial into and start studying the Bible and the history of the Bible and the evidence for the Bible, it's a miraculous book. It's nothing short of miraculous. It's living, and it does shape our lives if we allow it to. And we're looking at one of the more profound books in this book, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is the greatest collection of wisdom writing ever assembled. It's so packed full of truths that if you really spend time reading it and going through, you're going to read, they're kind of encapsulated in maybe a sentence or a verse or a couple of verses. So if you read a chapter, there's a bunch of different thoughts, but you'll read one of these and you'll go, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. It's like, it'll stop you in your tracks. It's so full of wisdom. There's so much behind these encapsulated truths. It's beautiful and it's rich. And here's the thing, and here's why I'm excited about this series. If you learn these truths and start applying them to your life, it will transform your life. It really will. As we go through this series, we're going to do kind of an overview. It's a 13-week series, and we're going to be looking at some of the big themes, some of the big pieces in the book of Proverbs. But I'm going to encourage you towards the end of this message to dive in on your own and go deeper, because it really will transform the way you live. So the question then is, this is wisdom writing, is what is wisdom? What is wisdom? I took a couple stabs at this. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness, right? Nobody wants to live a foolish life. Lots of us do. We don't want to. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. It's the ability to live skillfully. You navigate this life, you gotta make decisions to get to where you want to be, and to do that skillfully requires wisdom. My favorite definition is it's living according to design. Like, God designed our world. He designed our universe. He designed you. He knows how life is supposed to work. And when we cooperate with that design, life happens, blessing happens, good things happen. It's living a thoughtful life versus just drifting. And if I could characterize our culture today by anything, it's just drifting. We just kind of steered along by our phone and whatever pops up next or whatever we run into. It's moment to moment, not living thoughtfully. But living thoughtfully is powerful. It will set you up to win in a way that most people aren't doing right now. So if you want a better life and you want to get better at life, Proverbs is where you want to be. And that's what we're going to do. If you want to get better at parenting, business, handling your money, leading, following, if you want to get better at relationships, better at enjoying life, better at living out your purpose, Proverbs is where you want to spend some time. And if there was ever a time that we needed wisdom, it is today. I mean, we have so much information. Information is exploding. It's doubling. I think I read every 6 months or something like that. The information that the world population has access to just keeps exponentially growing and growing and growing. There's more information. And now we've got these search engines with algorithms, and we can type in something. I can find almost anything I want, right? But we have all this information, all this knowledge, but man, we do not have wisdom. So if ever there was a time for the book of Proverbs, it is right now. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read through the first seven verses and this is kind of the introduction to the series, the introduction to the book. Let the author of the book tell us what this book is about and what it's for. And then at the end, I'm going to give you something really practical to start doing to help get you into this book and get this book into you. Sound like a plan? All right. So verse 1, Proverbs 1, you have had enough time to get there, and here we go. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Stop. We'll get through it, I promise. But so we have two things in this first verse here. We have what and who. Starts out by saying the Proverbs. Proverbs, what is a proverb? A proverb is a statement or a wise saying that is generally true. This is generally the way life works, okay? This is, like, if you do this, this is generally is the outcome that you will get. And a proverb has taken that truth and all the mistakes behind discovering that truth and consolidated it down and synthesized it down and distilled it down into a couple of lines that you can actually remember and get inside of you. And it's just like, that's the essence of it. That's what it is. And so they're generally true. They're like truth bombs, encapsulated truths that if you spend time with and begin to understand, will change the way you live. Now, Proverbs are not unique to the Bible. These are the Proverbs we find in the Bible. They've been incorporated into the Word of God. These have God's stamp of approval on them, so they are unique in that way. But all cultures have Proverbs. All cultures have Proverbs. We have American Proverbs. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. You ever heard that one? As a guy who raises chickens, I know exactly what that means because I've hatched out chickens before. So all the eggs don't hatch. You don't know if you're going to have a 50% yield, a 75% yield. Maybe all but one will hatch. You just don't know. So, but that proverb has nothing to do with chickens. Did you know that? That is about life. That is about, you don't assume that you've got all of this because you've got some potential. You don't count them until they have come to fruition. It causes you to make wise decisions. Ben Franklin gave us one. A penny saved is a penny earned. That's a proverb, right? Has nothing to do with pennies. It has everything to do with when you go to buy something, it's a good idea to stop and think about how many hours of work did this cost me before I purchased it, and is it worth that? Because when we just swipe the credit card, we don't feel that. But if we actually stop and think, slows down the velocity of spending. Many of us could use that in our lives. It's a proverb. But these proverbs are different because these are part of the Word of God. Now, the thing about proverbs is proverbs are not promises, okay? We can get in a lot of trouble when we start claiming proverbs as a promise of God. Well, God promised. No, these are wise statements that are generally true, that if you live these out, generally you're going to have a good outcome in your life, all right? So, for example, in Proverbs 3, the first four verses talk about following the teaching of this book. If you apply this teaching to your life, it says you're going to have a long life, peace, and prosperity. Well, are there people who have applied the teachings of this book who died young? Say yes. Yeah, right. Yeah. Are there people who have not had peace in their relationships, not because of them, but maybe there's somebody else in their life who is just not going to let peace happen? Yeah, absolutely. And there are people who have not become wildly wealthy as they have applied these principles. There are exceptions, but again, truths that are generally true. So Proverbs 10:3, it says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Generally, that is true. You live a righteous life, you live a wise life, you do what God teaches us to do and live according to his design, and you're not going to go hungry. But have there been exceptions to that? Absolutely. Look at the whole 20th century and in the Soviet Union and China and all the communist countries around where Christians were starved and famines induced on purpose. This is generally the way life works when life is working. Not a promise. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Is that a true statement? Yes. Is it a promise? No. Can you say lottery? There are rich, lazy people. Right? Trust fund kids. They're rich, lazy people. Not that all trust fund kids are lazy, but, you know, they're not promises. So you can get into trouble when you start grabbing something that's not a promise and claiming it as a promise from God. These are proverbs, not promises. Just want to be clear on that. Now, what they will do is they will challenge conventional wisdom. So often, what our culture says is true and wise and the way to go is not really true, wise, and the way to go. And so God knows, culture doesn't. In 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, the Apostle Paul hits on this. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So often, what we know is true from God's word, and then if you actually live it out, you'll see it in your own life, you'll see this, the truths of God, they work, are the opposite of what our world says we should be doing, okay? So it can be counterculture, not always, but can be. It can be counterintuitive because we're shaped by our culture, and so intuitively, like, that doesn't, are you sure, God? And then you step into it and you find, oh, yeah, that is true. So, if you want a better life and you want to get better at life, you need to get into this book and you need to get this book into you. That's the bottom line for this message today, okay? Now, there are two ways to get wisdom. One is to ask God. God, give me wisdom. James teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, James here is talking about what I call situational wisdom. I'm in a situation, I don't know what to do. Anybody ever been in a situation not know what to do? Should I take the job? Shouldn't I take the job? Should I move? Shouldn't I move? Whatever it is, you know. Should I go into this major or that major? Whatever it is you're questioning in that situation, rather than just sitting there and stressing about it, ask God for wisdom. And he will give you wisdom. He'll bring clarity to your mind. He'll show you the way to go. Situational wisdom. Now, that being said, I pray for wisdom all the time. I hope you do too. I hope you will. But that's the context of what James is writing here. So we can learn, we can gain wisdom by asking God. He gives it to us. And then the second way we gain wisdom is mistakes. We gain wisdom through either our mistakes or other learning from other people's mistakes. As your pastor, let me encourage you to learn as much as you can from other people's mistakes. Okay? Now that's wisdom, as we say. There are folks who are like, I've talked to a lot of people over the years in my line of work, and there are a lot of people who will say, well, I'm one of those people who has to make my own mistakes. I need to learn. That's the way I learn, is by making my own mistakes. I'm strong-willed that way. You're not strong-willed, you're stupid. All right, so listen to me, and I don't mean that as an insult, although it's kind of insulting. I'll give you that. You're not just hard-headed. You are creating unnecessary pain for yourself, for your parents, for your kids, and everybody around you because you are starting from zero rather than standing on the shoulders and the wisdom that has been learned over the years before you. You could go so much farther. You could save yourself so much agony and trauma. And you, not that we're going to avoid all mistakes, because none of us get through this life without avoiding, or get through this life avoiding every mistake. But there's so much. If you're willing to humble yourself and learn the wisdom that the people who have gone before us have garnered. And Proverbs is one of the ways we can do that. It's one of the more profound ways we can do that. All right, back to the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. All right, we're on to the next three words. Who is the next question? Solomon, the son of King David. He's not the most famous king of Israel, but he was probably the greatest king of Israel from a kind of a measured perspective. The kingdom was the biggest under Solomon. It was the wealthiest under Solomon. There was more peace under Solomon. The temple of God was built under Solomon. He was known all over the world. It was an incredible epic time for Israel. And he sat down and he wrote three books that we know of that made it into the Bible. This book, the book of Proverbs, a book called Ecclesiastes, and a Hebrew intimacy and sex manual called the Song of Solomon, which is in your Bible, and you can read that on your own. I'm not teaching through it. I've done it before, though. We're looking at Proverbs in this series. It was said of Solomon he was the wisest man in the world in his day. And I'll tell you why here in a moment. And he was known around the world for being an incredibly wise king. He wrote many of these proverbs, collected the rest of them, right? And brought them together in this book. He found truth where he could find truth. And all truth is God's truth. And he brought it into this book and God put his stamp of approval on it. But here's the thing about Solomon. Like you, like me, he was imperfect at best. He made some bad decisions in his life. He walked away from wisdom many times. You know, in 1 Kings 3, we see Solomon marries the princess from Egypt and forms this alliance with Egypt. Now, the Israelites were not to marry foreign brides who worshiped false gods, and because it would lead them astray. And yet we see Solomon throwing caution to the wind, throwing wisdom to the wind, and marrying this princess. He ends up worshiping in what they call the high places. And the high places in the promised land, as the Israelites come into the promised land, the people who were there were pagan. They were worshiping on top of mountains. They called that the high places, doing horrible things, child sacrifices, sexual rites, all kinds of crazy things that were offensive to God. And God told them not to worship on the high places. And we see Solomon doing that. He married a lot of women. All right, I'm just as a man who's married to one woman, that's enough, right? You know, I mean, gosh, what was he thinking? And yet God comes to Solomon and asks him, Solomon, what do you want in a dream? What do you want? Ask me for anything. And Solomon doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for a long life. He doesn't ask for victory over his enemies. He doesn't ask for any of that. What he asks for is wisdom. He says, I don't know how to lead your people. I need wisdom to lead your people. And God is so delighted with this answer that he's like, Solomon, that we can do. And so I will give you wisdom. And not just wisdom, I'm going to give you all the things you didn't ask for. And Solomon lives a very blessed life, as I shared earlier, you know, about his reign. And we see a little insight into God's value for wisdom in our lives, don't we? God is so delighted when we seek wisdom. He wants us to live a blessed life. He wants us to make good decisions. He wants us to walk in his wisdom and reap the fruits of doing so. He wanted Solomon to. He wants you to. All right. On to verse 2. We'll be done by, like, you know, dinner. All right. For gaining wisdom and instruction. All right. This is the why of Proverbs. For gaining wisdom and instruction. The passing on of wisdom. Primarily, not exclusively, but primarily to the next generation. His son, Rehoboam, would become king of Israel after him. And he wanted Rehoboam to be successful. He wanted Rehoboam to be wise. He wanted Rehoboam to be a good king to the people. And so he's collecting all this wisdom, and he's writing down all this wisdom to pass it on to the next generation. Now, unfortunately, Rehoboam was a punk kid who thought he was smarter than his dad. And so he didn't pay attention to what was written in this book. He didn't, you know, he didn't tap into the wisdom of the elders. He didn't listen to a wise counsel. His counsel advised him to do one thing, and he fired them. He fired the older people, and he brought around him his peers who would tell him what he wanted to hear, and he made a series of horrible decisions that ended up dividing the kingdom. So we go from Israel at its very height under King Solomon to, within a very short period of time, the kingdom falls apart. There's 12 tribes in Israel. 10 of them leave and take the biggest landmass with them, the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam's left with 2 tribes in the area around Jerusalem, and it doesn't go well for him. It's just misery after that, because he rejected the wisdom of his elders. He rejected the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom that his father was trying to share with him. Now, the upside, that's the downside for Rehoboam and for Israel. The upside is we get this collection of wisdom and wise sayings that can literally transform the way you live if you will get them into you and begin to live them out. All right. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. Understanding words of insight. What is a word of insight? A word of insight is, again, we called it an encapsulated truth, right? You've got this little saying, maybe it's a sentence or 2 sentences long, and it's all these mistakes that have happened in the past and all the learning and all the thinking about it, all boiled down into that. That's a word of insight, right? It's an encapsulated truth that helps us see below the surface of how life really works. And then it says, for understanding these words of insight. So understanding, like, you, has anybody ever read something and go, I have no idea what that means? Yeah, absolutely. So you might have a word of insight. You have no idea what it means. But understanding, that's when the light bulb goes on. You go, like, wow, that's so smart. How did they know that? You know, and so that's not just to, for these sayings, but for understanding the way things work below the surface. Again, a way to empower the next generation to build on a solid foundation, to build and stand on the shoulders of their parents, so that they're not just making the same mistakes over again, so they're not destroying what was built, but they're building from there and going up. And if we can do that, we can go really far as a people. See, if you can disconnect a generation from historical wisdom, from the wisdom of the generations before them, you can lead them anywhere. We see this in communist China in the 1950s, the Cultural Revolution. Maybe you've heard of that. It was specifically designed to divide the young generation from the old generation, to eliminate everything old and start brand new. Like, we're going to create a new world with our own wisdom. And 60 million people died of famine and persecution, and the whole country living under tyranny. Same thing in Germany in the 1930s. They divided the youth from the older generation. You divide, like, don't pay any attention. They don't know anything. The older people don't know anything, and that old wisdom isn't really wisdom. we're going to build a new world together. And it ends up into what we know as Nazi Germany. Guys, you can lead a people anywhere if you can separate them from wisdom. They'll make colossal mistakes along the way. All right, verse 3, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, not prudish behavior. Remember, this guy wrote the Song of Solomon's. Prudent behavior. What is prudence? Prudence is the practice of wisdom. It's knowing the right thing to do at the right time. It's applied wisdom. So kind of like street smarts. You ever meet a wise person, you just kind of know it when you meet them. How do they know that? How do they have that insight? How do they have that understanding? How do they know what to do and when to do it? Because there are times where you can apply something, but it's the wrong time to apply it. But they just kind of know. It's prudence. We call that prudence. Doing what is right and just and fair. It's all about doing. It's applied. This is like, wisdom is about living life and living it well. And part of living it well is living a life that is right, that is just and fair, because that brings blessing to you and everybody around you. And then in verse 4, it says, for giving prudence to those who are simple. Now, this may be my favorite part of this passage because I'm simple. I'm a simple guy. I live in Wheeling, West Virginia. I am very simple. My friends are very simple. They're simpler than I am, actually. Don't tell them I said that, but I'm just kidding. Prudence to the simple. What he's saying is this wisdom is available to anyone. Not just the wise, not just the discerning, not just the sons of kings. This wisdom is available to anyone. In other words, what he's saying is you don't have to be unwise. You don't have to be stupid. You can choose to be, but you don't have to be. Now, we all know really well-educated fools, right? If you do, raise your hand. You know a well-educated fool? Sitting next, no, I'm not, I'm just kidding. You're not sitting next to one. All right, so, you know, they got all the degrees, all the letters after their name, their heads full of information, and they couldn't reason their way out of a paper bag. Happens all the time. We all know people like that. No ability to apply it in real life. And we also all know some old timers who might not have a degree at all, or maybe not even graduated from high school, but they've got insights into life like they know something the rest of us don't know. And more often than not, at least in my experience, those folks tend to know their Bibles and specifically have spent some time in the book of Proverbs. Like they've gained a wisdom that is bigger than all the knowledge we can cram into our heads. We can all access knowledge, but if we don't know how to apply it, we're just a fool. I have a theory on that. Can I go off script for a minute and share my theory on this? So, thank you. I appreciate permission to do that. So in the United States of America, we're about 250 years old now. We were born in the middle of the Enlightenment. The Gutenberg Press was invented. The printed Bible came online. By the time America was born in 1776, there were Bibles in every home, pretty much. It was an accessible text. And so we were founded as a Christian nation. There's no question about that. And for the first 200 years of our existence, we were rooted in Christianity and the Bible. The Bible was a textbook in school up until the 1960s, okay? So people knew generally the wisdom of the Bible, specifically the wisdom of Proverbs, because people would read Proverbs as a regular discipline in their lives. And so over those first 200 years, if you look at the advancement in technology, in freedom, in everything else, it was the most prosperous country in the history of the world, the richest country in the history of the world, most powerful country in the history of the world, most technologically advanced period of time in the history of the world, it is said that we had advanced 5,000 years in a 200-year period of time. Why? Forget what I was saying about technology. No, I'm just kidding. So, why? How? Well, I think it's because we were probably the first culture in the history of the world that was so tied into this wisdom that each generation built on the last and the last and the last. And we, instead of blowing ourselves up and starting from scratch, we were able to build and grow, build and grow, build and grow. Now, over the last 50 years, we have been led away from that, and we are basically a biblically illiterate culture now. And we are riding the tailwinds of that 200 years. And who knows where we end up from here. I'm not going to pontificate on that. But that's my theory. Take it or leave it. For giving prudence to those who are simple, and knowledge and discretion to the young. Knowledge and discretion to the young. What is discretion? Discretion is the ability to act on your own judgment. It's the ability to make good decisions in the moment, to be wise enough to analyze the situation and go, oh, that's the way to go. And this is what we want for our kids, right? We want young people to grow up and move out of the house. And can I get an amen? Now, we want you to come back for dinner often, okay? I just want to be clear about that. But we want you to grow up and be successful, to make great decisions, to go far in life, to live a life of purpose and joy and hope and impact and all of those things. We want you to be independent, though, the ability to have discretion. That's part of why this exists. Verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So he's saying this isn't just for the simple. It isn't just for the next generation. It isn't just for people who need wisdom. This is for people who have wisdom as well, and for people who have discernment. Why? Because, well, especially if you're wise, you know you don't know everything. Wise people understand that they have so much more to learn. Right? And so it's, if you consider yourself a wise person, there's so much more to learn. You need to plumb the depths of this book. And we need to be humble enough, and this is across the spectrum of humanity, we need to be humble enough to know that we don't know everything, that we need God's wisdom. And then in verse 6, it says this, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. As I said before, you can read these proverbs and parables and not understand them at all. You just read them and just kind of you power your way through. But if you spend time in this book, I promise you it will start to come alive. You will start to have those light bulb moments when the understanding goes boom and you're like, wow, that is so good. I never saw that before. And begin to apply that to your life. But you need, this book was meant to be read, it was meant to be pondered, it was meant to be meditated on. And, but what Solomon is saying is, I'm putting the cookies on the low shelf so everybody can access it, and if you're willing to spend a little time, you can change your life. And that's my prayer for this series, that's my prayer for you, is that you'd be willing to spend a little time, and you'd be willing to change your life. And then in verse 7, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this is a theme that shows up over and over again in this book. It shows up over and over again through the Old Testament and Psalms, the book of Job. The idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Those are two different things, but they'll show up and we see it referred to both ways. This repeating theme. And if you unpack it in the original language, what he's really saying is the fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge, but not just the foundation, the cornerstone. A cornerstone is like the most essential piece of the foundation. It's where everything else gets its lines from. If you want it straight walls, straight and plumb walls that will build a strong foundation. It all comes off the cornerstone. And he's saying the fear of God is the cornerstone that we're going to build everything out. We're going to build the rest of the foundation on that. We're going to build the house on that. We're going to build our entire lives on the fear of the Lord. See, you can have a bunch of knowledge, and if it's not built on the right foundation, you're going to go off in weird directions, and the whole thing's going to come crashing down around you. This is our world today. We have information like we've never had before in history, but it's not built on the foundation of the fear of God. And so, in some ways, we're as dumb as a box of rocks. We're doing stupid things. And our culture is unraveling before our eyes. This is what happens when you're not building on the knowledge and the fear of God. Now, the fear of God seems harsh to our modern Western minds. The fear of God, we like to focus on the love and the grace of God. We like to focus on God as our heavenly Father. You know, Jesus taught us to pray Abba, which means daddy. The Apostle Paul tells us to approach God's throne with confidence because our sins have been forgiven, and we can and we should. And yet, throughout Scripture, there's also this admonition to live in the fear of the Lord. Which is it? Is it daddy? Or is it Lord, King of the universe? Well, here's the problem. I think it's both. I think it's both. We don't like to think that way. As Westerners, we like to have one or the other category to put it in. But it's both. It's both. Here's the problem if it's just daddy. If it's just approach the throne with boldness, we will end up treating God like an advisor. We will pick and choose the things of God that we like. Oh, I like this proverb, but I don't like that one. I'm not going to do this, but I will do that. Oh, God. And we put together our own custom faith because I don't fear God. Whatever. And we pick and choose, and we do life on our terms, and we treat God as a consultant. God is not a consultant. He doesn't do consultant. He does God. And there is another facet to him. He is all-powerful creator, eternal judge, almighty God, righteous king, creator of the universe. And though he will forgive our mistakes, he does not put up with our intentional sin. He will punish us. And he is to be feared. And we tend to ignore that part, don't we? We don't like to think about that part. And yet Proverbs brings us back and says, oh, no, no, no. If you're going to build a life, you need to build it on the right foundation, and this is it. So is he father or is he to be feared? Is he friend or is he Lord of my life? And again, the answer is yes. He's both of those things. He's all of that. And we have to learn to walk in that tension. And walking in that tension is where we find wisdom. Okay. As I said at the beginning, this is a series overview, part one. All right. We, over the next 13 weeks, are going to pick out the biggest themes and teach through those. But I want to encourage you. In fact, I'm going to challenge you. I triple dog dare you to dive in on your own. And I'm going to share with you right now a longtime Christian discipline. I think part of why we went 5,000 years in a 200-year period of time. Something that Christians have done for the ages. And that's this. As part of their daily Bible reading, read a chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to give you a way to stay on track with this. Whatever day it is, so today is the 7th, so we would read Proverbs chapter 7 today, all right, and read a chapter a day. It'll take you a couple minutes. Now, if you don't have a daily Bible reading habit, this is a great way to start. Read through the book of Proverbs, chapter a day, every month. So you're going to get it over and over and over again. It only takes a couple minutes. If you do have a regular Bible reading habit in your life, just add this in. It only takes a couple extra minutes. And it layers wisdom into your life. Christians have done this forever. Now, do you need to do this for the rest of your life? I don't know. Probably not. You'll probably, after 10 years, you'll probably got it. All right? So we can reevaluate in 10 years. But for now, just keep reading. Just keep reading, reading, reading. Just keep reading. All right. Till you have it. Till it's in you. Right? This is going to get you in. And you're like, but how am I going to absorb a chapter? Well, you're not. Because every time you read that chapter, something different's going to jump out at you. And the way Proverbs is written, it's a sentence or two at a time. So usually you just focus on that sentence or two. And maybe it's verse 1 the first time you read it, and it's verse 13 the next time you read it. And you're going to focus on that. You're going to spend some time thinking about that. Guys, this is how spiritual growth happens. We're going to expose ourselves to it a chapter at a time. We're going to dial into it a verse or two at a time. And we're going to let that soak into us. You know, we think spiritual growth happens because, you know, we come to church and we hear a 30-minute sermon. I'm good for the week. Right now, I'm in the middle of installing a new countertop in our kitchen. Christy decided she wanted a new kitchen. We didn't have the budget for a new kitchen, so she painted all the cabinets green, right? And we had a green countertop. And so it's like green. Now, I don't watch much HGTV, but I catch enough through osmosis to know that that ain't good, right? And so Christy paints the cabinets green, and she's like, we need a countertop. I'm like, a countertop? I'm working in the basement right now. She's like, we need a countertop. I'm like, all right, what kind of countertop do you want? She decides she wants a butcher block countertop. Beautiful, beautiful butcher block countertop. And so we go down to Lumber Liquidators, and we're looking at their butcher block countertops. And they have a walnut butcher block countertop. It's gorgeous. Yeah, I mean, it's just gorgeous. And we didn't buy any cabinets, so it's just the countertop. And I'm like, okay. All right, so we get it, and the wood looks like this. Yeah, it's fine, right? But when you finish wood, you don't just pour on a bunch of lacquer and go, okay, looks good. That's kind of the equivalent of coming to church on Sunday morning and going, okay, I got the sermon, right? No, it's one thin layer at a time. And so you put a thin layer on, you do a little sanding between, put another thin layer on, a little sanding between. And what happens is with each layer, the beauty and the depth of the wood begin to come out. So this is after two coats, but this is after five. Got two more coats to go. Guys, that's how spiritual growth works in our lives. Every day, we just take a verse or two, think about it, pray about it, focus on it, ask God to show you whatever it is. Read the whole chapter so you're getting the repetition, you're getting it into you, but then dial in on one little part of it. Now, I'm going to give you a tool to use that really helps with this. It's a journaling practice that's super simple, super short, won't take you very long, but will help you focus on that verse or two that you find each time you read through the chapter. Now, I encourage you, if you don't have a spiritual growth journal, pick one up. It doesn't have to look like this, but if you're like, hey, I'm motivated, I want to get one, I want to go, these are available out at the merch table out there for a couple bucks. They're not marked up at all, so we just get them and pass them on to you, and they say New Bridge Church, which is really cool. So anyway, but, you know, whatever, grab an old spiral notebook or whatever, but have a notebook, and then each day, at the top of the page, write the date, and write the word SOAP. All right, and this is your outline for how you're going to break down whatever jumped out at you that day. So the S stands for scripture. So we're going to put scripture up. Right, scripture. So what jumped out at me today, we read Proverbs 1, was verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Write it down. And then the next line, you're going to put observation. The O is for observation. What was my observation? Well, the foundation for all other knowledge must be built on the fear of the Lord. That was my observation. I thought about it, spent some time reflecting on it. And then the A is application. So under application, I wrote this. I must learn to walk in the knowledge of God's awesome power while at the same time resting in his grace and love and knowing him as daddy. And then the last letter, P, is for prayer. And so I write out a little prayer. Heavenly Father, help me to fear you the way your word says I need to, and to know you in the way Jesus taught us as daddy. This tension is not easy to understand, and so I pray that you will teach me. Amen. I'm done. I've spent some time putting on a thin layer of wisdom on my life. And guys, after a month, I will have 31 entries of wisdom into my life. After a year, I haven't done the math, but it's a lot. After 10 years, it's thousands of little layers of wisdom, and the beauty of my life will start to come out, kind of like the thin layers of tongue oil on my countertop. Although I'm not going to do that every day. I'm done at 7 layers with that. But with us, layer after layer after layer. And here's what will happen. You will get into this book. This book will get into you. The way you live will begin to be transformed because you will have practical wisdom that aligns with God's design. And your life will get better, and you will get better at life. Does that sound like a good thing? 100%. So are you ready to get wiser without being a wise guy? Now, here's what I know. Some of us, you're sitting there and you're like, boy, I wish I would have heard this message like when I was young, before I made a mess of my life like Rehoboam did. The beautiful thing about God and the overarching story of Scripture is that God can take our messes and our mistakes and turn them into masterpieces. He specializes in that. Doesn't mean that we get off scot-free from the practical consequences of what we've done. But it does mean he can take the rest of your life and turn it into the best of your life. He will totally do that if you live his way, if you'll cooperate with him. And so there is hope, there is life, there is purpose, there is God's work in your life ahead if you will turn from folly and turn to wisdom. That's the good news. I want to challenge you, if that's where you are, become wise. Do what we're talking about here. And if you feel like you're wise, you're not wise enough yet. So dive in, learn more. Because guys, in this world, in this day, laying out the last 250 years, our world needs wise people to bring sanity. They need us. So let's become the best we can be to bring that wisdom and the light and life of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have created us to walk in step with you. Lord, to cooperate with your design, to live lives that are distinctively awesome and different from the world around us, but in good ways. Lord, I pray that you would inspire each one of us to dive in deep, to layer your wisdom into our life, and to become who you've created us to be, to have the impact you've created us to have. Lord, we need wisdom. We need your wisdom. And we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Vineyard Church podcast today. It's our greatest desire for people to find and follow God, and we hope this podcast is one way that helps you do just that. But don't stop here. We would love to see you face to face. God's people grow most in community, so don't forget you can join us live at the Capitol Theater in downtown Wheeling every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to connect with us in the meantime, make sure to visit our website, vineyardwheeling.com, or download our app. You can catch up on previous messages and series, request prayer, and even download additional content. Thanks again for joining us this week. We'll see you next time.